Just before I start, I have a thank you card here, just want to read from Linda McCauley. Dear Reverend and Mrs. Murray, this little notice is to thank you so much for the lovely opportunity to come along to your Watts Night service in Drumrea to share with my work here in Mayo with the boys and girls. I really enjoyed being with you all. I also want to thank you most sincerely for the very generous gift as well. It was most kind and thoughtful of you all. I know the people in Drumrea are so faithful in praying for my work, and I appreciate their prayers so very much. May you all know the Lord's blessing and all you do for him this year. Many thanks, Linda. So that's from Linda McCauley. So let's turn tonight then to Romans chapter 13. And to verses 8 to 14. And the second half just of this this chapter. And remember, these are the more practical chapters at the end of the book of Romans, as Paul is teaching how salvation by faith in Christ alone, how that works out in terms of practical living. So Romans 13 and verse 8, this is God's word. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbour, therefore love is the fulfilment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armour of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Amen. And we thank God for the reading of his word. Across the centuries, the Christian church, across the centuries of the Christian church, the book of Romans has been used by God to bring about some really remarkable conversions and some really remarkable people in the history of the church. Let me just give you a few examples. In the 19th century, in Geneva, in Switzerland, a Church of Scotland missionary had gone there. His name was Robert Haldane, and he came across a group of ministry students who were preparing to be ministers, and they weren't saved. So Haldane took it upon himself to reach these ministry students, and he taught them the book of Romans. And many of those students got saved and then went on to have evangelical ministries across Europe. One of them actually came to Belfast and opened our Presbyterian College in Belfast, Union College, whenever it was opened. His name was Merle Daubigny. But he was one of those men converted through the book of Romans, and he became a church historian. But before that, in the 18th century, John Wesley, the famous Methodist, was converted through the book of Romans. The 16th century, we think about Martin Luther, we thought about him back in October time. He was converted through the book of Romans. And tonight we are thinking, just to begin with, about the conversion of a man called Augustine, or St. Augustine, who was converted in the 4th century AD. Probably the greatest thinker, the greatest theologian, the greatest writer after Paul in the first 1,000 years of the Christian church. And as I say, he was converted through the book of Romans and through this chapter 13, the end of this chapter that we're thinking about this evening. Let me just give you a bit of detail on the man's life, just so that you understand where he was coming from and why this spoke to him. Augustine lived in North Africa, in an area that we would call nowadays Algeria. His mother, Monica, was a Christian, but he rejected Christianity as old wives' tales. He was a teacher of philosophy, and he lived a pretty wild life. He took a woman that he wasn't married to. She became his mistress, and they had a child when he was 19. In the course of his studies and in the course of his teaching philosophy, he went to Milan in Italy. And when he was in Italy, he heard the preaching of the Bishop of Milan, a man called Ambrose, who was a fabulous public speaker, orator, and was really able to use gifts of oratory. And Augustine was fascinated by this man, not by his theology, but by his skill in public speaking. So he arranged to go and see him. And he met with Ambrose, the Bishop of Milan, over and over again to discuss rhetoric and public speaking. But in the course of those conversations, the bishop began to witness to Augustine about Christianity and what was the essence of Christianity. And Augustine was thinking over this message. And one day he was in a garden in Milan. He was in a garden behind a house in Milan. And he heard a child in the next door garden singing a nursery rhyme. And the child was singing this nursery rhyme, and the chorus was, "Take it up and read, take it up and read, take it up and read." And this kind of rhyming over and over and over again. And there was a Bible, and Augustine just lifted a Bible and just opened it randomly. And he opened it randomly at Romans chapter 13 in the last two verses. "Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature." And at that moment, as he read that and he understood what it was to be saved, there's a putting off of the old life and a putting on of the Lord Jesus Christ, he got converted. And he went back to North Africa. He became bishop of the city of Hippo. And he wrote many books. He had quite a full life in terms of theology. And his most famous quote was this. You may know this. He said in a prayer in his book called The Confessions of Augustine, he said to God, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." You've made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. So let me think this evening with you about this phrase, put off, put on. I'm going to look at these two expressions this evening, because Paul says in verse 12, "The night is nearly over, the day is almost here, so let us put aside the deeds of darkness," or "let us put off the deeds of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light," or as he says in verse 14, "rather put on or clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature." So Christianity is putting off and putting on. Some people, and I think sometimes in preaching, we're really good on the putting off, and we're really good on the sort of saying to people, "You need to repent of your sins of the past." And that's true. But there is also a putting on of the Lord Jesus Christ, putting on a new life, a new standing with God. Being saved is just not having your sins forgiven. Being saved is finding a new status, a new standing with God, a new place before God, with a permanent status that isn't affected by our lives if we're living for the glory and honor of God. So let's think about, first of all, this evening, what it means to put off. And Paul says, he gives a number, he says, put off in verse 12 the deeds of darkness. And the deeds of darkness here, just in this section of Scripture, are to a penny. And I just want to just work through just a sort of a line or two in each of them. Look at what he says in verse 9. The commandments, and he's quoting here from the commandments. And it's really interesting he does that. And we live in a day and age when so many people and so many denominations say, "Oh, the commandments, we don't need the commandments anymore. We don't need the law of God. We're now in the day of grace. We're now in the day of freedom. We're now in the day of love. All you need is love. As long as you're loving, that's the most important thing." And that's, for some Christians, that's what they say. But here is Paul, and Paul is upholding the place of the commandments. New Testament Christianity still preaches the commandments of God, the Ten Commandments as given in the Old Testament, the revealed will of God, and God's definition of what is right and of what is wrong. if we don't have this outside standard of what is right and what is wrong, well, how do we know what right and wrong is? Otherwise, it's just what you say is right and what I say is right, what you say is wrong, and we'll all have a vote. Let's vote what's right. Let's vote what's wrong. And that's society today. We just take a vote, and if 51% of people say something's right, well, then it must be right. Or if 51% of people say something's wrong, it must be wrong. But no, the scriptures, the law of God, is the standing law of God, these Ten Commandments. And Paul clearly here and in other places shows that we are still bound by the Ten Commandments. Here is the definition of right and of wrong. Verse 9, do not commit adultery. Put off adultery, in other words. Adultery is any sexual activity outside of marriage between a man and a woman. It's also, Jesus taught, lusting after someone in your heart. I think it's the book of Jude talks about eyes full of adultery. And the scripture here is upholding the importance of marriage between a man and a woman. Do not commit adultery. And if you're going to live the Christian life, you have to put off sexual immorality. Also, you have to put off murder. Do not murder. The whole abortion thing is opening up in the South. And I was listening to them on the radio yesterday at lunchtime. They were discussing it. And you know the way the Taoiseach in the South is, he's going to be kind of banging the drum for liberalising the abortion law. And they're all talking about pro-choice, pro-choice, pro-choice. And what I wanted to phone in and say, but I didn't do it, was where is the baby's choice? Does the baby get a choice to live or die? Because it doesn't seem to in the whole debate. And, you know, there's at one end of life, there is the killing of abortion. At the other end of life, there's the killing increasingly of euthanasia. When you get to a certain stage, you just get on the bus and you go to some clinic somewhere and you take the tablets and that's you. And in between, there's murder, like that man was murdered in Antrim a couple of days ago. And, you know, we can also have murder in our hearts. Hate people. Just want rid of them. Just can't bear the sight of them. But if you're going to be a Christian, you put off hatred for people. Stealing is mentioned as well. Do not steal. Probably most of us will not go into a shop and lift something and steal it. But we can steal people's happiness. We can steal people's identity. Identity theft is very common. We can steal their property, and that sure is true. Or we cannot return it after we've borrowed it. If we're going to live a Christian life, we have to live honestly. Bearing false witness is mentioned there as well. Libel and slander and gossip. Look, Jonathan Edwards was the great theologian of America, probably the greatest theologian in American life. And his wife, Sarah, was a saintly woman. This is what her great-grandson said about her. He said, "She made it her rule in life to speak well of everyone. She never dwelt with delight on the imperfections and failings of others." No way you hear about somebody's made a mistake or somebody slipped up and you kind of, I wouldn't do that. She never dwelt on the failings or imperfections of any. When she heard people speaking ill of others, she would try and divert the criticism by saying something true and fair about that person. And by thinking of what was commendable about them, while others were trying to run them down. Very godly woman, Sarah Edwards. And bearing false witness is libel, it's slander, it's gossip, it's just passing on tittle-tattle about people. If you're going to live a Christian life, you put off that sort of stuff. Coveting is mentioned as well by Paul there in verse 9. Coveting is where you're not happy. You're not content with what you have in life. You're jealous for other people's possessions, for other people's things. You're envious about what they have. Well, if you're going to live the Christian life, you've got to be content in Christ with what you have. And we'll come back to that as well. Orgies and drunkenness, the two go together in verse 13. We're to put those things off. I think really what he's, I mean, those are extremes, but what he's indicating is the loss of self-control. Orgies and drunkenness, when the drink goes in, the self-control goes out. Sexual immorality and debauchery, we've touched on that as well in verse 13. And quarrelling and jealousy, he mentions as well. It's interesting how the apostle includes quarrelling and jealousy at the same level as sexual immorality and debauchery. I suppose quarrelling and jealousy we might call respectable sins, but the sexual immorality and debauchery are the not very respectable sins. But Paul just says they're all sins. He just paints them all as sins that we are to put off if we're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, to quote Augustine, Augustine in his book Confessions tells of how as a 16-year-old boy, his mates all decided to raid an orchard. A pear orchard it was. He said he didn't need a pear. He wasn't wanting to eat a pear. He said the orchard belonged to some local farmer. But he went along with the lads anyway, and they raided the orchard, and they ate, and they enjoyed eating what they had stolen. And he said later on in life, reflecting on that, you know, sin, when you do it, feels so good. And he really makes a big deal out of that story in his Confessions, because his point was, you know, we say we're free, but he said he wasn't free because he was just doing what everybody else wanted him to do. He was tied by peer pressure. He was tied by the desire to do something he knew to be wrong. And he went ahead and did it. But if God says something is unacceptable, then it is unacceptable. If God says something is wrong, it is wrong. And that's why at the end of verse 14 it says, do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Don't even think about it. If you find your mind dwelling on some sin, put it out of your mind. Don't even think about sin. Never mind, actually commit it. And that's a very hard thing to do, but it's what the apostle says. So these putting off, but he also says put on in verse 14. Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a lovely expression, isn't it? Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Zechariah chapter 3, there's that image where the priest is brought in and the priest is wearing filthy garments. And they take the filthy garments off the priest and they put on pure white garments. A Christian puts on the pure white garments of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a bit like, I've never been a policeman, but I would guess if you put on a police uniform, you have to act like a policeman. You can't put on a police uniform and act the agent, can you? No, you can't. If you put on a police uniform, not looking at anybody in particular, you have to be a policeman. And it's the same if you put on the Lord Jesus Christ and call yourself a Christian. You have to live, you have to act like a Christian, live like a Christian. And the Christian is called to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and then to live up to that name. And let me just, pick through what I've said about putting off. He says put off adultery. What's the opposite of adultery? Faithfulness. Put on faithfulness. Stealing, he says, you know, do not steal. What's the opposite of stealing? The opposite of stealing is Jesus said, he doesn't steal from us. The thief comes to steal, kill and destroy. But Jesus came to give life in all its fullness. He came to enrich us. He's not a thief. He enriches us. Killing, the opposite of killing is giving eternal life. Bearing false witness, the opposite of false witness is telling the truth. The opposite of coveting is, you know, the hymn we sometimes sing, now none but Christ can satisfy, none other for me. And the opposite of losing your self-control is self-control. In Jesus, the man, remember the man that the demons had been cast out of, he was clothed and in his right mind. He had found self-control. The woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. And in Christ, there's no quarreling. In Christ, every mouth has been stopped. In Christ, there is wisdom. He didn't lift up his voice, says the prophet, and brawl or shout in the street or engage in poisonous arguments. But he spoke words of grace and wisdom of love rather than engaging in quarreling and jealousy. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, live up to the name. Act like Jesus. And I tell you, it's not easy. I'm not saying it's easy, it's difficult. And Paul injects into this, just as we come to a conclusion, verse 12, he injects into this an urgency. He says, verse 12, the night is nearly over, the day is almost here, so let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armour of light. I think the image there is of a battle, and the order has gone out. We go into battle at first light. And at first light, they blow the whistle, and it's up over the top of the trenches, and it's in battle. And Paul is saying, the night is nearly over, the day is almost here. He is saying, you need, as a Christian, he says, you need to be alert. You need to be engaging in this fight. Dress yourself in Christ. Act like Christ. Talk like Christ. Think like Christ. And one of the greatest diseases facing the human race, it's not AIDS or cholera or influenza. It's procrastination. Where we say to ourselves, well, you know, I hear what you're saying about spiritual growth. I'll do it tomorrow. The call is to engage in this growth now, today. And Paul is saying, I mean, that the night is nearly over. The day is almost here. This is the day to engage in these practices, to address those areas of your life that are un-Christ-like, and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll have areas in your life that are un-Christ-like, and as I have areas in my life that are un-Christ-like. Christian life is a continuing life of repentance when we identify those areas, and a continual life of looking to the Lord for grace to cover all my sin. Came across a lovely quote from Stuart Olliott just as I finished. And Stuart Olliott is a minister, an English minister, and this is lovely on a definition, and I don't want you to think I'm giving you a list of do's and don'ts. It's not like that. But he says about personal holiness, because this is what Paul is talking about here. Olliott says, personal holiness is not a thrill, a beat of the heart, a tremble. In other words, it's not a buzz you search for. Just, you know, some groups, it's as if you just wait for God to zap you. You get a great feeling, I'm holy now. But listen to what he says. Holiness is the preserving of the dignity of women. Holiness is all-round courtesy. Holiness is the protection of the marriage bond. Holiness is the control of temper. Holiness is opposition to personal violence and revenge. Holiness is respect for other people's property. Holiness is the prompt payment of debts. Holiness is refraining from lies, gossip, and rumor. Holiness is thankfulness for one's circumstances. Holiness is the refusal to envy others. And then he finishes with this lovely quote. He says, there is nothing sensational or mystic about a holy person, nor are they weak or spineless. They're wholesome, strong, and pure. And he says, it is not a sign of godliness that your neighbors think of you as being weird or odd, and they avoid you. He says, the sign of godliness is that you are the most trusted neighbor in the neighborhood. As a Christian. I think that is just encapsulates, you know, what holiness and godliness is. That you, that I are trusted. That as people we're held to be people of, you know, their word, people of their bond, people who are reliable, people who are faithful, people who are honest. That's holiness. Not this kind of being zapped and getting a big buzzy feeling that kind of, you know, is like having Coca-Cola poured over your head and you go fizz. For me, it's a daily battle for holiness, and I guess it's a daily battle for you as well. It's a daily struggle to put off and to put on. Sometimes you're more aware of what you need to put off than at other times. But the awareness is that Christ may come at any time. The awareness is that my witness matters at home, at church, at work. And more than anything else, you know, I want to be like Jesus. If you're a Christian, you should want to be like Jesus. That's holiness. And that's what the apostle is driving at here. It's not about your it is about your theology, but it's not about learning theology in a kind of dry academic sense. It's about living it out. And here he is identifying just how it works out in terms of this personal daily battle for holiness. Take up your cross and follow me, Jesus said. And that is the invitation of these words. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the instruction that Jesus gave, and that Paul gave, and we thank you, Father, for the prayer that Augustine prayed when he said, "Great are you, O Lord, and greatly to be praised. Great is your power, and of your wisdom there is no end." Man, being a part of your creation, longs to praise you. He carries his mortality with him, the sign of his sin, the proof that you thwart the proud. Yet man, as part of your creation, still longs to praise you. You arouse us to delight in praising you, for you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Father, we thank you for that prayer, Lord God. We thank you that our rest is in Jesus, that our rest, Lord God, is in being like Jesus. We thank you, Father, for the joy of that, for the privilege of that. Help us to repent of our sins. Help us, Father, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, to make no provision for the flesh, but to live, Heavenly Father, unto his glory and unto his honour, who gave all for us. We pray in his name. Amen.